or I do a lot of saying, I guess you could say. I really like our music here. I like that it's all Christ-honoring. I like that there's, you know, everybody is just a little bit different, and so there's something for everybody, but nothing is worldly. And nothing, and we're not entertainers, and we're not putting on concerts or anything. And I appreciate people willing to be a part of the music. Everybody that sings and plays, and there are some churches that are built around their music, which is wrong. There are even churches with really good music, but it's still built around the music and not the preaching. But the music is important. I think it's music is a gift from God. He created music, and so. You cannot be saved and not have a song in your heart and want to sing to Him. So it's an important part. And I'm pleased with how we handle it here. And so thank you for everyone that's a part. And thank you for the Attos and Sister Julie for filling in this summer. And we would have had no piano player. And no organ. You'd have just had me and that old guitar. And we would have seen the numbers dwindle. I was looking at some stuff on my computer, and I had a little comic strip on there that I'd saved, and I'd forgotten all about. And it was these two, as a preacher, and I don't know if it's another preacher or just somebody in his church sitting there, but the preacher was kind of looking down, and he said, "You know, sometimes I feel like a bluegrass pastor in a Mozart church." And so I am a bluegrass pastor. So anyhow. All right. So let's turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11, and we come to verse 47 this morning. Now, what has just taken place? Well, one of the sweetest stories in Scripture, one of the sweetest examples of Christ and His love and His care and His power and the reason and the way that He does things has just taken place. He's risen Lazarus from the dead, and a bunch of people got saved. And so now we come to verse 47, and we find what we always find in Scripture and what we always find in our everyday life, and that is when God's working, lost people don't like it. When God's doing something, lost people get mad. The enemies of God. Let me kind of make a distinction there. There's a difference between being lost and being an active enemy of God. Now, we know that all lost people are naturally the enemies of God, but there are some people who are just lost. And a lot of people that you and I deal with that are lost are just lost. They're just lost. They don't care about God. They're not saved, and they're just doing their thing. Not all of those people are actively fighting against the gospel. There are people then that are like, we see this in Scripture. Lost people would come and hear Jesus preach and hear John the Baptist and hear Paul and Peter and all of them preach and get saved. And there are people like that out there. They're just lost. Then there are people who make it their life's work to fight against God and His disciples. And there you have the Pharisees. They were lost, but they were all about attacking Jesus and attacking the gospel. And we have that today. You have some people that are just lost, and then you have people that their whole, I think of the ACLU to start with, a lot of people in that ACLU that are just enemies of the gospel. There are a lot of that just, you know what, if it has written on it, if it has anything about Jesus written on it, we're going to go after it. We got to tear it down. Did you know that there are groups of people, you remember when all these lost where these have kind of died down a little bit just because everything gets replaced with something else. But remember when it was a big thing a few years ago, these lawsuits about the Ten Commandments being in courthouses and all that? Did you know that whenever that was going on, groups like the ACLU were sending people out looking for those monuments? It wasn't a case of people just going to work and seeing it and being offended. They were going out looking for them. They didn't even know where they were, but they were looking for them so that when they found them, they could bring forth lawsuits. I just found out either earlier this year or last year, of course, a lot of you probably already know this, especially those of you that are from here, but when you come out of that shopping center down there where Gander Mountain used to be and Arby's and all that, when you come out on 41, that big sign, that brick, that the Ten Commandments are in that, in the concrete, in that sign. Does anybody else know what I'm talking about? I can't remember the name of that plaza, but it's right there where Arby's and Gander Mountain used to be and all that. When you turn in there, there's one of those big, you know, it's a big brick pillar, and then it has the stores. Well, when you're leaving that little plaza, if you look over on the end of that sign down at the bottom, it's about that high up. In stone, the Ten Commandments are etched. And I had never seen that until earlier this year. Now, everybody that lives down that way, swing through there on your way home and, pardon me, try to find it. But anyhow, yeah, it's right there. I thought that was neat. I'm sure that has a name, that all plazas have a name, but they took Gander Mountain out, and Arby's is the only reason to go in there now, so I don't go in there a whole lot. But anyhow, there are enemies of the gospel. You know, there's one thing to be lost. It's another to be lost and to be fighting against the gospel. And there are people like that in the Bible. It's like that today. We're going to see some of the actions of the enemies of the gospel. And why are we going to look at this? Well, because it's in the scripture. We need to look at it. But also, these types of lessons, learning these things, will help you and I, whenever we go out there and witness, we'll have a better idea of who we're dealing with. Okay? And it just gives us even more reason to stand up for the gospel and even more vindication that what we're doing is right whenever we live for Jesus Christ and we tell others about Him. Okay? Now, let's look at verse 47. Then gathered the chief priest of the Pharisees a council. Raise Lazarus from the dead. People got saved. We better get together and talk. We'd better get together and have us a powwow. And said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. By the way, you know what's significant about Caiaphas? Last high priest. Jesus Christ is getting ready to go to the cross, and he's going to put an end to the... Now, Pharisees may have still kept that position afterwards, but as far as God is concerned, Christ is the high priest. Okay? So it says, Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. Lord, this morning, once more, we just ask for your help as we come to your word. I need your help to preach it, and we all need your help to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The excuses, and that's what they are many, and we've heard them all. You and I, we've heard them all. It was a bad preacher. It was a bad deacon. It was some Christian neighbor who didn't live like it. It was a Christian co-worker who stole from the company or had a foul mouth or lived like the world, whatever it was. We've heard them, okay? Everybody has an excuse. as to why. Okay, we've heard them. Perhaps the excuse sounds like this. Well, you know, that book, that's just a bunch of fairy tales. But they'll pay, I don't know what a movie ticket costs, but they'll pay that week after week after week and watch a bunch of fairy tales. They'll buy their books on aliens and UFOs and Bigfoot and stuff like that and buy into that nonsense and call this a book of fairy tales. Well, it's a book of fairy tales. Well, you know, here's another one. Everything, you know, all religion's man-made anyhow. All religion is man-made. I like this one. Well, you know, no, since there are all these different religions out there, that proves nobody knows the truth. That's probably about the silliest one you're ever going to hear. That means nobody really knows the truth. That's like saying because there are so many different car makers, nobody really knows how to make a good car. And maybe nowadays that's true, but you know, there's so many out there, so nobody really knows. I mean, it's not possible for there to be the truth and then a bunch of lies out there at the same time. But we hear them. And they say, well, nobody knows who's right. Well, God does because He is right. And if you'll read His book and believe on Him and agree with Him, then you can be right. But you're right because you believe with who is right. But what it all boils down to is this. Why the excuses? Why the attack? Now, we're talking about those who have a problem. We're not talking about people who just don't know, people who are just lost and haven't heard the gospel. We're talking about why the attacks. Why do people hate Christianity? Why do they have all these excuses and reasons why they won't humble themselves before God? You know, they can say whatever they want, but Scripture always gives us the answer, and it boils down to Luke 19:14, when Jesus, in giving a parable, said this, "We will not have this man to reign over us." That's what it all boils down to. It just boils down to, we are not going to submit to him. Again, we're not talking about just the general lost public that don't know. We're talking about people, the enemies of the gospel, like the Pharisees, the people who have set themselves against Christianity to fight against the gospel. Why? We will not let him reign over us. We will not give up control of our lives. We will not let that person be in charge of us. I have forgotten his name, but years ago, a scientist who was a proponent of evolution, and I've shared this with you before, said that, this isn't the exact quote, but it's really close. This man said, "We do not believe in evolution because it is sensible or because the facts support it. We believe because the only other option is special creation, and that is unthinkable." He admitted, we don't believe what we believe because the facts are there. We believe it because we are not going to believe that a divine being created us. Thank you for being honest. But what does it all boil down to? The enemies of the gospel are the enemies of the gospel because they will not relinquish the authority that they believe they have over their own life for someone else, especially not Jesus Christ. John 1 19 and 21, right here in this book, if you turn with me back there to the first chapter in 19 and 21. And I know you're familiar with these verses, 19 through 21. No, I'm sorry. 9 through 11. I'm sorry. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's not what I want. What did you want, Pastor? That's not my verse. Just hang on a minute. What in the world did I do? I have no idea what I did here. Well, we'll let that one go. It's not what I don't know what I've written the wrong thing, and now this is a verse that I know. What I'm looking for is that light has come into the world and men love darkness. Why am I missing it? Does anybody see it? Three. 19 through 21. I put down the wrong chapter then. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Thank you. I put down the in my notes, I put down the wrong chapter. I had to write verses, and I put down the wrong chapter. I want to do that sometime. Sometimes I have temporary dyslexia and flip letters, numbers too. I apologize. This is the reason, this is the purpose. Men don't come to the light because they love darkness. Now, I know I've preached on that already when we were in the third chapter, but we have to touch on it here this morning. What's going on with the Pharisees? They love darkness. They don't want to come out of the darkness. They don't want to give up this authority, this power that they have. And it all boils down to being in darkness and loving that darkness, and will not have this man to reign over us. Jesus is a threat to man's own wants and desires. Jesus is a threat to man's wants and desires. And that's why we see in the Scripture, and even still today, we see people actively fighting against the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's what we have to understand. Man's own wants and desires are sinful, and they come from being lost. And if we're lost, we're going to spend eternity in hell. Okay? Now, there's something else for us to get a hold of as we study through this morning, and it's this. Sometimes, we have problems, just as James said, because even as Christians, sometimes we start paying attention to our wants and our desires and the things that are important to us rather than what God wants. So we're going to learn two things this morning. One, why so many people attack the gospel, but also why we have trouble sometimes in our walk. Why we sometimes don't grow the way that we should, the way that we want to, the way that we desire to. And with the people that fight against the gospel, it's because they love darkness and they're lost and they don't want to come to the light and they're not going to have the Lord to reign over them. The sad thing is, with Christians who are not growing and are not learning and are not serving, the similarity is there are areas in our lives where we're not allowing Christ to reign over us. We're not allowing Him to call the shots. We're not putting ourselves in obedience to Him. And heaven forbid we have any of the characteristics of the Pharisees in our life. But sometimes we do. Sometimes we do. Let's look this morning, beginning in verse 47. It says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles.'" Think about this. Man will assemble himself against Jesus Christ. Okay, they'll set themselves up against Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about some of the most popular causes and campaigns and agendas, whatever you want to call them. The most popular things out there that we're constantly hearing about in opposition to Scripture. What is it? Well, we hear a lot about abortion, the taking of innocent lives. Murder, absolutely. And as long as I'm here, we'll keep calling it that. It's murder. You are ending a life. Homosexuality, The Bible says it's an abomination. And now there are people who are printing new versions of the Bible that remove all references or change them. Did you know that they are, I imagine it's in print now if it ever came to print, but they were a few years ago working on what they called a gender neutral Bible. Okay? God's word still says it's an abomination. Feminism. Oh, thank you, feminism. Thank you. You've done wonders for the home. Every time I go out and I see a group of college girls or even high school girls acting like fools, crazy, loud, obnoxious, rude. I mean rude, raucous, rash. I always say to Amy and the kids, thank you, feminism. Thank you for that. When I see young girls who have no idea what it means to act like a lady, and young men who have no idea what it means to act like a man, thank you. Thank you so much. How about this? We know it's always been around, but it just keeps getting worse and worse. Juvenile rebellion. Boy, have you ever seen a time parents suing their kids suing their parents? What judge lets you get away with that? When I was a kid, I didn't even know you could do that. Because I would have had a lawsuit. I had all kinds of stuff I could have brought forth. And you know what the judge would have said? Go home, you snot-nosed little punk. That's what he would have told me. Just go home. That's your parents. You don't sue your parents. Now, and they're winning. They're winning. Recently, there was a girl that hated her parents so much, she sued them and wanted her name changed and didn't want to be considered. She was like divorcing her parents. Well, when you teach them through the media and their games and their television shows and everything that they're smarter than their parents, when you teach them that they know more than the parents, that's going to help rebellion, isn't it? That's going to help nip it in the bud. It only makes it grow. I remember there was a time when forms of entertainment used to show parents as the authority. I saw that change when I was a teenager. I saw that change when I was... Can you imagine if the Beaver would have talked back to Ward the way some of the kids do on the shows that they have now? And now, I remember when I was a teenager, that started changing. I remember seeing where the were constantly apologizing to the kids for being so insensitive or for being wrong or you taught me this, you taught me that. That started happening. It wasn't like that before. That's not what. Now that's what's going on in homes. Parents afraid to offend their little children and parents trying to just appease this child in everything. Okay, why did I list all these things? What do you find at the heart of all of these? A blatant disrespect and disobedience to God's word. Every one of these is contrary to Scripture. Man will absolutely form his counsels. What did the Pharisees do? It says, together the chief priests and the Pharisees, a council. Let's get together and fight against this thing. Let's get together and do something about this man, Jesus. And it's still happening today. They form their groups, they form their councils, and figure out ways to attack Christianity. There was a count. Why would atheists have conventions and talk about nothing? But atheists have conventions. They have websites, they have conventions. There was a convention of atheists somewhere out in California. I think it was in California. Some preachers went down there and stood out on the sidewalk that they had a right to do and preached as these people were coming out of this convention. You should see how mad these atheists get. If God doesn't exist, what are you mad at? Who are you mad at? Why are you so upset? Why are you so enraged if he doesn't exist? Well, because every man has the knowledge of God inside of him. God has put it there. He's written his law upon our hearts. And those that fight against him do so because they refuse to let him reign over them. You'll find nothing more at the core of these things than a hatred of God and a rebellion and a refusal to humble before him in submission. That ought never be named among us. God's people should always be in humble submission to anything he says, no matter what it is. And there are times when we won't like it. It'll rub up against our flesh, but the flesh is wrong and God's right. And so we bring the flesh into submission to God's word and say, boy, I'm not real crazy about that. But I love God and his word, and he said that's right, and I'm going to get it right, and I'm going to agree with him. They said, basically, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about this man? And notice that they said, this man doeth many miracles. This man doeth many. Hey, they couldn't deny that he was doing miracles. They saw the people healed. They saw Lazarus. They could not deny that Jesus was who he said he was. Theirs was not that kind of a denial. They didn't want him. They said, this man doeth many miracles. Okay? How about this? You look at your life, and there's really not any type of conflict or any type of persecution coming from the world. There's really no big disagreement between you and the world. It could be that they don't see Christ in you. Because if they saw Christ in you and they saw you laboring for him somewhere along the line, okay, you're going to have trouble with some unbelieving family, with some unbelieving co-workers. People are going to disagree. There's going to be something. But if there's never anything, the Bible says all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If there's never, and I realize that in this nation we don't really know persecution, but if there's never any type of persecution or disagreement or anything, then you're not living godly. That's scripture. Because you cannot live godly in this world and be a representative of Jesus Christ and never have any type of problem with a lost, sinful world. Now look, they saw what he was doing. If Jesus didn't do any miracles, and if he, you know, if they didn't see him as a threat, why would they form a council? They're forming a council because, hey, we got to deal with this man. He's doing something. It's how the world looks at Christianity. But especially Bible-believing fundamentalists who say, we stick by the very word of God. Not this watered-down gospel, not this new-age gospel, not this feel-good gospel. We stick to the very word of God. Well, see, they're not threatened by the others, but they're threatened by the pure, pure word of God that we don't make apology for. We say, here's what it says. Then they're threatened. There's a man on television, and I do not encourage anybody to go home and watch him. He's filth. But his name's Bill Maurer. He's absolute filth. That's all there is to it. And he's an atheist, and he's one like we're talking about. He absolutely hates God. He made a whole movie trying to discredit Christianity. It was a joke. I mean, he's just... And then there's a man who claims to be a pastor and who is very famous and very popular and very influential, and his name's Rick Warren. Rick Warren is extremely unbiblical. He's a false teacher. He's ecumenical. Purpose-driven life. What about the Christ-driven life? What about the Bible-driven life? Rick Warren did the inaugural prayer for Barack Obama. A man who supports killing babies, homosexuality, all of these things we've talked about. Rick Warren is not a biblical pastor. He might lead a church, but he's not a biblical pastor. His doctrine is completely wrong. Bill Maurer said that he hates Christian, or he's not a Christian, or I don't like Christianity, or something like that. He said, but I like Rick Warren. That's what he said. I like a guy like Rick Warren. He didn't have a problem with Rick Warren. Of course you wouldn't, because he doesn't preach the word. Jesus did these miracles. They saw it. They could not deny. He's bringing people back to life. It's one thing to go out and call yourself a Christian. It's another to be a Christian and live like a Christian. And the world sees it and says, man, look, they don't ever shut up about that gospel. They're always talking about Jesus. Every time I ask them to go get a drink, they talk about some book called Proverbs. Every time I ask them to go to the club, they got something. Every time we invite them, but all the time. We got to get that guy out of here. Jesus is a threat to man's desires and man's wants and man's lust. Now, the world cannot deny who Jesus is. They cannot deny the power. And let me tell you something else. The world cannot deny a changed life of a believer. The world cannot look at a believer and say, one that has been saved, and you can see that change. The world cannot look and say, nothing's any different. They can't deny when a life's been changed by the gospel. Well, we can't deny it. What are we going to do? We're going to have to silence it. Going to have to close this thing down. And in verse 48, you see the heart of the Pharisees. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. If we don't do anything, they're going to believe in him and not us. You see, it's awful hard to tell people that it's okay to take the life of an unborn child, that you can marry and love whoever you want, and that you don't have to listen to your parents, and that you don't have to submit to your husband. It's awful hard to tell people that when there's still a guy down at work saying, hey, Bible calls that murder, Bible calls that sin, Bible says that men and women have roles in the home, Bible says that children are to be in submission. It's awful hard to push that off on people when there's somebody on the other side saying, you're wrong. No, it's not what God's word says. So what's the first thing you have to do? We got to shut those people up, and it'll be easier to get people to listen to us. I said in Sunday school, one of the problems with our younger generation is that I don't believe that very many teachers are teaching children how to think anymore and how to learn. They're just giving them facts and sometimes lies. They're just telling them things, and the kids are buying into it. We were taught how to study. Remember when you were in school? We were taught how to study. We were taught how to figure things out, how to think about things, how to rationalize, how to reason. There's not a lot of that going on anymore. I worked in the schools, and we were just shoving facts into their head. I'm not saying there's none of it going on anywhere, but by and large, there's not a whole lot of that happening anymore. But when you know how to think for yourself, you can look at God's word and say, now, wait a minute. But you get people to quit thinking for themselves, and then you silence the Christians, then it's a lot easier to get people to agree with your sinful notions. But as long as Christ lives, and he still does, and as long as people are still getting saved, and they still are, and as long as there's still even just a tiny little remnant of Christians who say, I'm going to live by what God says, I'm going to be who God says, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a battle. There's going to be somebody that they feel that they need to shut down. They refuse to submit to Christ. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Well, they couldn't have that because they were controlling these people. Now look, it says, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. They were afraid that the Romans would think that the Jews had set Jesus up as their king, and that would be the Roman government was not going to have that. Okay, you can do what you're doing, but we're in charge of you. And if the Roman government thought, hey, there's a rebellion going on, they've set themselves up a king, they're starting to rebel, we're going to have to shut them down. Okay? Remember earlier when they said, we're the children of Abraham and we've never been in bondage to any man? And right here they are, scared to death of what the Roman government, who they're in bondage to, is going to do if they don't do something about Jesus. They refuse to submit to Christ. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Okay, we're going to shift here for just a second. We're going to shift to us believers. Do we ever see this in our life? Is there ever a refusal in our life to let Christ be Lord? Judas, one of the 12, lost. See, how do you know he was lost? Well, Christ said he was a devil. That's a pretty good indication you're not saved if Christ calls you a devil. Okay, Judas, one of the 12, trying to look right on the outside, lost, going to hell. You look through Scripture, and you'll find that he called Jesus master and he called him teacher. You know what Judas never called Jesus? He never called him Lord. Let me ask you this. If you're born again, if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, is he Lord of your life? I mean, do you bring everything under the Word and say, what does God want me to do? What's he telling me to do? What would he have me to do? What does he say about this? In chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 5, this is the right verse. Okay, this is the right one. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm telling you, that's how we live. Christians live every day. Not like we let him keep going. We don't get to do what we want. We'll lose our power. We'll lose our authority. No, the Christian says, he's the power. He's the authority. He's in charge. He's in control. I take everything from him. I take everything unto him. I bring everything under his word. I let him reign in my life, not like those that Christ talked about in the parable. We will not have this man to reign over us. But we say, yes, I want him to reign over me. You see, we as Christians can be guilty sometimes of not allowing God to be the Lord of our life. You want a scriptural example? Abraham and Lot. Both saved men. Both mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Two completely different attitudes about their God. Abraham was the spiritual Christian who brought everything into obedience and tried to do what he wasn't perfect, but he tried to do what God wanted him to do and tried to labor for God. Lot was what? Vexed. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible tells us, had him vexed. He was saved because the Bible says that he was just. He was saved, but he was letting the world influence him instead of him influencing the world. He wasn't living in obedience to God. You've got a choice. If you're born again, you've got a choice. Am I going to be a spiritual Christian who wants to be what God wants me to be? And let me tell you what, there's work involved in that. It isn't easy, but it's worth it. What does it require? Well, it requires me to be with him in prayer, let him speak to me in the word, being in his house, not forsaking the assembly. Okay, it requires me to take every single thing to his word and say, God, what do I do here? What do you say about this? Okay, that means what I'm allowing in my ears, my eyes, what's coming out of my mouth. We looked at that a few weeks ago. What I'm reading, who I'm being influenced by, where I spend my time, how I witness to people. The Bible even tells us how to witness. What I think, Lord, look. It's like a filter. You take everything that comes in. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we just read, it's like a filter. Run it right through here. Comes out clean on the other side. All right, it passed the test. It passed the test. If it doesn't, it reminds me of a story that I heard about a woman who talked to her pastor, and she said, sometimes I read the Bible and I get done reading and I just don't feel like I learned anything, don't feel like I picked anything up. And come on, all honest Christians would say some days are like that. Some days it's just, there's so much there, you're making notes, and other days you're, okay. It's part of living in a fallen body. Listen, here's what the preacher told her. He said, you know, the Bible is, think of it like a, think of your mind like a colander. Run water through a colander, it doesn't really retain any water. But that colander is cleaner having the water run through it. So some days you go to the Bible, you go to read, and it's kind of like a colander. And you're like, boy, nothing's really sticking today. I don't know what the reason is. Some days are like that. They just are. They're not all, everything's not a mountaintop, church. Okay? You can't have a mountain without a valley on each side. That's what makes it a mountain. But some days you say, boy, okay. But you're better off for having run that water through that colander. Better off than had you done anything else. But do we take God's word and make it that filter? Do we bring everything to it? Do we get upset whenever the Bible tells us that we're wrong? Do we get upset whenever the preacher preaches something that doesn't line up with what we want? Listen, the Pharisees did not want him in charge. We got to do something about him. They would not submit to him. Ought not be so of us. We're not of darkness. We love the Lord. We love His Word. We ought want to be what He wants us to be. And we have to cast those things down. I'll begin to close with this. The Pharisees here, as I've been saying all morning, want to do away with Him because He is a threat to them. And we can see that today too. I've already pointed out how at the core of all of these unbiblical things going on, there's a hatred for God and His Word. Okay? Let me point this out. We also see this today because why are they upset and concerned about Jesus? Because He's a real thing. He's a real deal. He's not claiming to bring people back to life. He's bringing people back to life. He's not just claiming to be the Son of God. He's proven it by bringing people back to life and healing people and healing blind people and healing lame people. And He's going to keep on doing it. He's the real thing. That's why the world doesn't mind Catholicism, Islam, Mormonism. They don't mind humanist. You know, secular humanism, that man is the center of everything. They don't mind evolution. They don't mind Buddhism and whatever it is that they believe. Why do they not mind any of those things? And when you stop and think about some of the beliefs in this world that the world condones, I mean, is there not a push? There has been a push for a lot of years for everybody to accept this wretched Islam. Who in the world could know anything about that and with a straight face say, oh, that's the religion of peace? Okay, why are they not upset with those things, threatened by those things? Why doesn't the world say, no, that's terrible. That's awful. Because none of those things are a threat because none of them have the truth. But God's word is true. You preach God's word. You live by God's word. You stand on God's word. Why is it always Christianity? Why is it a man could say, well, I think that a woman has a right to do whatever she wants with her body? Go ahead. It's not your body. We're talking about the baby's body. You ever think about this? People say, they've got these signs and everything. They say, keep your laws off my body and all that stuff. Listen. Though a child is born from a mother and from a mother's womb and is connected for a while to the mother's body, a child is not a part of your body. Because when you remove or lose a part of your body, your whole body is affected. But a woman gives birth to a child and goes right on living like she did before. That child's not a part of your body. It came from your body. It has a body of its own. Why is it that someone could say, oh, I think that, you know, women ought to be able to do that, and then a man over here says, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. They're people. God made them. God loves them. Don't. Well, you're just hateful. How is that hateful? Well, it's only hateful if you hate God and His Word. And you've set yourself up against His Word. You know why they've got such a problem with Jesus? Because He's the real thing. And you know why real Christians suffer persecution? Because they're the real thing. You know why some Christians or professing Christians don't suffer any type of persecution? Because they're not the real thing. But the world will always have a problem with the real thing. Because it's a threat to their own sinful desires. You and I this morning have to look at ourselves and say, boy, one, am I refusing to let Christ reign in my life? Or am I acting like the Pharisees? No, I don't want Him to I'll let Him have control of this, I won't let Him have control of that. Are we refusing to do that? We ought not have the heart of the Pharisees. We come down to the last portion here, and Caiaphas gives a prophecy, and the Pharisees don't get it. Okay? He prophesies here that Jesus is going to die for the world. And it says that he says that, and this spake he not of himself. Okay? So God uses Caiaphas here to give this prophecy about one man dying for the nation. Okay? And you look at this, you can't deny this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ dying for the sin of the world. But the Pharisees, and this happens all the time, you and somebody else could read the same Bible. And one person knows what it says, another person says, no, I don't think that's what it says. Here's what the Pharisees did. You mean somebody could take the pure words of God and get them wrong? Absolutely. If you're not in submission to God, what did the Pharisees do? They thought he was saying, this man's going to have to die so that our nation can keep going and we can stay in power. He says, verse 50, nor consider it expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. See, they took that to mean, yeah, we're going to have to put him to death or the Romans are going to come and do away with us. That isn't what he was saying, though. God was saying through him that Jesus was going to die for all men. And then you come over to verse 53 there. Then from that day forth. Oh, I'll tell you what, some dangerous people in this world are people who think that they're armed with Scripture, but they've twisted Scripture. A lot of terrible things. People say, well, y'all, you know, a lot of tragedies have taken place in the name of God. No, they haven't. They have taken place because people went to God's Word and took it, didn't read it right, and twisted it to fit their own desires and went out and said, I'm doing this for God. Okay? Westboro Baptist Church, you know about Westboro Baptist Church? Those heathens, that's what they are, who stand outside of soldiers' funerals, grieving families, and they have signs that say, God hates the U.S., God hates your soldier, God killed your soldiers. And all. They have signs that I can't even repeat what they say because they're so vulgar. And you know what they have on their signs? They claim to believe the King James Bible, and they have sometimes quotations or scripture references from the King James Bible, claiming to do God's work. Caiaphas gave this prophecy, and the Pharisees totally twisted it and thought he was saying, we got to get rid of this guy so that nothing happens to our nation. That's not at all what he was saying. He was saying, hey, he's going to die for the sins of the whole world. Boy, I tell you what, you start twisting Scripture, you're in a dangerous place. Dangerous, dangerous place. It says, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Now look at this. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye that he will not come to the feast? So what they're saying is, you think he's going to show up? You think he's coming? You think, well, you know, hey, did you hear about the Pharisees? That you think Jesus is going to show up? Now both the chief priest and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. That's a perfect example of people who refuse to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, refuse to get saved, refuse to let Him be Lord of their life, setting themselves up as enemies of the gospel. Shut the Christians down. Silence them. Church, we've already been told to go out there and to preach the gospel. We've already been told to be light in this dark world. And then we go out and see how they're trying to diminish that light, trying to take the oil out of the lamps. Oh, that ought to be even more reason to get in and serve and do what's right. We already know that God is God. We already know this is His Word. We know that it's true. But can you not look around every day and see just more and more and more and more proof? This book's all about love, yet people keep calling it hate. This book's all about having your sins forgiven and going to heaven, trusting in Jesus Christ. It's all about the God of love, and it's despised by the world. You know this has got to be true. You know it has to be true. So let's close with this question. We have identified why so many people fight against the gospel, okay? But we really need to look at ourselves and say, now they do that because they absolutely refuse to be in submission to Jesus Christ. They won't get saved. They don't want Christ in their life. They want to do their own thing. But are you, as a believer, finding areas in your life where you're saying, God's done this for me, this for me, this for me. I'm not letting go of this. I'm not letting go of this. I'm going to hang on to that right there. Yeah, I know what God would like for me to do there, but I just can't do that. You know what you're doing? You're refusing to let this man, the God-man, the Son of God, reign over you. And we would expect that of the world, but we would not expect it of God's people. Maybe what we need to do this morning is pray and ask God to show us, if we don't already know, if He's not already convicted us, to ask Him in this time of prayer, Lord, am I doing that somewhere? Am I acting like these Pharisees? Am I not letting You reign over me? Show me. Then when He does, don't ask Him if you're not willing to do something about it. When He does, we get that right with Him and get in submission to Him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, You have spoken to us through Your Word, and You have stirred our hearts, and we ask that You would continue to do the work that You're doing, and we ask that You would convict us now, that we would be, You would show us the things that we need to bring into submission to You. You would show us those things that need to be done, and Lord, help us to respond correctly to that conviction. Only You can do the work, and we don't want it to be a superficial thing. We want it to be the real work of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that You would just take this time this morning and do that work that needs to be done in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.